Amen. Beautifully done. Amen. Take your Bible, please. Find Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's been family camp week, and I was really hopeful that I didn't have to wear a tie today. And so I sent Pastor a text today, say, it's family camp. Do I have to wear a tie? And he texted me back and said, yes. So I even tried another angle there. I did. I told him I preached shorter without a tie. I thought for sure that would do it, and that didn't do it either. So here I am looking good. Amen. And in my tie. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. And a lovely week we've had together. Hadn't it just been super? And I enjoyed the offertory. That'd just make anybody happy, wouldn't it? And thank you for that, all the singing. And thank you for welcoming us to your church. I have thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship with the pastor and Mrs. Ogle, just getting to know them better. And what an encouragement, what a blessing they have been to me. I'm glad my lovely Bethley Joy is feeling better. And I'm glad, ladies, that you get to hear her. That's going to be a special treat for you. We're just really, really, really happy to be with y'all. And beautiful weather y'all having. I like this. This is nice. This is going to be a full day for us. Bethley's flying home after the services. She's got some doctor's appointments this week, and we'll be with our son who's at home. It may be his last summer at home, and so she's going to be home with him. And then Charity and I are heading to, we'll be, to, Lord willing, in Columbus, Ohio tonight, and then at Kobiak tomorrow afternoon in Upper Michigan. And I start teen camp Monday night, preach twice a day all the way through Friday. And then we got a couples, or let's see, a family conference Saturday and Sunday. Charity and I are going to that one as well in Shawano, Wisconsin. And then we go to Aberdeen, South Dakota. And I'm preaching at Richmond Lake Youth Camp. And busy days, lovely days, and I get to serve the Lord. Isn't that exciting? And God is so good to me. Are you ready for God's Word? How many of y'all familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6? Are you? If you know much about the Bible, there are some passages you have to master in order to succeed as a Christian family. Ephesians 5 and 6 would be one of those that all of us ought to master. Really, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Maybe Psalm 127 is a good one to master. There are a number of them, but Deuteronomy 6 is one of the big ones. And there's no way that we will have time to do the entire chapter today, but there's a couple of things I want to show you. And I'm going to preach a message that I'm going to entitle very simple. Simply, essential ingredients in a God-blessed home. Essential ingredients in a God-blessed home. How many of y'all want a God-blessed home? Are y'all with me on that? Are we at least on the same page there? And how many of you would be aware that essential ingredients do matter, don't they? Anybody here know Doyle and Donna Robertson? Is that a name y'all know? And I know many of you would. Brother Doyle's been a friend of mine for a long time. When we were first in evangelism, I met him at the Bill Rice Ranch, and then we spent 3 years traveling together, and they did the music in our revival ministry. We're going back. This is pre-children to us. Abby was a baby during that time, I guess. So we did have Abby and Joe. We had two children, so they were just little. And their Aaron, who some of you know is the baby of their family, was just a little boy. So this is how far back we go, all right? He's married now and got a kid. So we're going way back, and my two are married, so we're going way back. In those days, we got to know the Robertsons real well, and we just had a blast serving the Lord together. He taught me all kinds of things about the RV and the things that I just am so thankful for his influence. I'll never forget one night, though, that we had decided, Doyle and I, that we would finish a revival meeting in Thomasville, Georgia on a Friday night and then pack up all of our music and all of our book table stuff and everything, and we would just hit the road and drive all night to get to our next meeting. And I don't do that anymore because I'm older and wiser. And also because I tend to fall asleep in the middle of the night. Are y'all with me on that? I tend to fall asleep in the afternoon. How many of y'all with me on that? So driving all night is not a good thing now. But I did it back in those days a lot. And I'll never forget this night. We packed up, got the kids all in their jammies and their car seats. And Bethy and I got in the vehicle. And I just remember this night real well because Brother Doyle came to the door and knocked on my window just as we're getting ready to pull out of the parking lot. And he said, hey, he said, Donna made us a snack for later. And he gave me a plate of one of my favorite snacks. She made Rice Krispie Treats. How many of y'all know that Rice Krispie Treats are called manna in the Bible? And I always love Rice Krispie Treats. And I was so excited. This is just great. I had a Dr. Pepper already in my cup holder there. So I have a Dr. Pepper and Rice Krispie Treats. This is a good combination. I'm already feeling better about a difficult night ahead. And I will never forget what happened, though. A couple hours later, starting to get that, it's late. I'm starting to feel a little drowsy. So I remember popping my, you know, Dr. Pepper can open, and I reached over there and took the aluminum foil off of my Rice Krispie treats, and I took a bite of the most unbelievably sad thing I've ever tasted. And you know what Miss Donna does? She tries to make things healthy. And how many of y'all know that dessert is not supposed to be healthy? Can somebody say amen here? Can we have revival this morning? If you're going to make a dessert, make it real. How many of y'all believe in real butter? Are y'all with me on this? Real sugar, but not Miss Donna. I didn't think about it. I should have known. I should have known. I know Miss Donna. She made me Rice Krispie treats with something, and I was so disappointed. I mean, I ate the cardboard. I mean, it was okay. And I harassed her so badly about that. I've told this story about her all over the country. Essential ingredients matter, don't they? They're just some ingredients. There's no substitute. You got to get the ingredient right. And that's what Moses is writing to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are essential ingredients in a God-blessed Christian family. Let's begin in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Essential ingredients in a God-blessed home is just very simple. He tells the children of Israel right here, he said, now look, I'm writing to you that know God. Did you catch that? Because he says here, I want you to fear the Lord thy God. So how many of y'all know this? The world around us doesn't know any differently than they do what they're doing. How many of you are aware of that? By nature, the world around us will miss it. By nature, the world around us will have a tendency to do things differently than we do because they don't know the truth that we know. They don't have the Bible that we know. They don't have exposure to the preaching that we have learned. So how many of y'all know this? The world around us will do things differently than we do. But we are people of the living God. We are the church, and we have to live differently than the world around us. And so he starts right here, and he says, look, I'm talking to you that know God. I'm talking to you that are believers, that believe the Bible, and I'm going to tell you how you can have a God-blessed home. And he starts here right away with this word fear. How many of y'all know that word? He said, you know, look, I'm writing to you that fear God. Fear the Lord your God. Now, the fear of God is a little difficult for us to understand because it's not an easy thing to define. Did you all know that? Like, we know the word fear, right? I could honestly say to you that I have a rather healthy fear of spiders. Anybody here identify with my fear of spiders? Anybody with me on that? I don't know what it is about spiders. They like me. Can't tell you how many times I've found spiders crawling on me. I was at a camp preaching in Arizona some years ago, and I was ready to go to bed, and I went over and I pulled back the covers, and there was a wolf spider in my bed. And how many of y'all know that is not of God? I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch years ago in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and I had been up late the night before hanging with some friends and talking too late, and I had to get up early the next morning, so I had to preach the morning hour, and I got up early, and I was shaving. And I, you know, gotten out of the shower and I was shaving. And as I was shaving, I'm half asleep, don't really want to be up, trying to get in a good mood because I got to preach to teenagers. And I felt something kind of tickle my neck. You ever experienced something like this? I'm shaving, I'm rinsing, and something tickled my neck. And I did two things simultaneously. I looked in the mirror to see what was tickling my neck. And at the same time, I reached up to scratch my neck. And when I looked in the mirror and reached towards it, I saw this big old spider crawling up my neck. I'm telling you, he's a pretty good sized spider. And I want y'all to know, the Lord called him home. I just want you to know that. I don't believe in dancing. I'm a Baptist, but I was doing some pretty good breakdance moves. Let me just tell you. Because I hate spiders. I have a healthy fear of spiders. Some of you it's snakes, isn't it? And a snake can make a Baptist dance real well. And we don't even believe in that. We know what it is to fear. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does that mean? And I love one author I was reading. One author said, you know that the fear of God means that you have such a reverence and an awareness of God that it affects every area of your life and especially your family. That was a mouthful, so I want to say that again. Did you know that the fear of God, when you read all of the Bible, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, what he's talking about there is living your life with such a reverence and an awareness of God that it literally affects your life and especially your family. When you fear the Lord, your life will be different. You know what I mean by that? There'll be some things you won't do because you fear the Lord. There were some things I wouldn't do because I had a healthy fear of my father. I love my dad. I'm okay with my dad, but I also had a fear of my dad. My dad didn't believe in spankings. I can report that to you. My dad did not believe in spankings. He gave whoopings. And I can't prove it, but I'm convinced the latter is worse than the first. My dad didn't, you know, he never used his hand to give us a whooping. He used a tree. And he called it a switch, but I knew better because I was on the other end of that. And I had a healthy fear. There were things I would not do, things I was afraid to do because I had a fear of my dad. It affected my life. My reverence and an awareness of my dad affected my life. Y'all follow that? And we believe in God. How many of y'all believe in God? Y'all believe in God? Y'all are on your way to heaven? You're part of the living, the church of the living God? So here's what the Bible is trying to tell you. You need to have such a healthy reverence of God and such an awareness of the presence of God that it affects your life and especially, Moses says here, your family, your home, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. And did you catch what he says? He says that all of us are responsible for three generations. Did you all catch that? Three generations. You're responsible, number one, for you. So somebody says, well, he's going to preach about the family. I don't have a family, so I don't need that. Oh, no, you're in the text because it starts with you. Everybody say it. It starts with me. Everybody say it. Y'all ready? I know it's early. And y'all probably don't do that often. But I want everybody here to say, it starts with me. Say it. It starts with me. Now mean that. Because here's what he says in the text. Did you see verse 2? That you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. So everybody here is in verse 2. You may not be married. You may not have a family. Everybody here is in verse 2. Y'all with me on that? And how many parents we have in the room? If you are a mom or dad, raise your hand, good night. Every parent in this room is in verse 2. You and your sons. So your children are in verse 2. And not only that, how many grandparents we have in the room? Raise your hand, good night. If you are a grandfather, grandmother, how many of y'all like your grandkids better than your children? Is that a given? Most of the time it is. I saw a bumper sticker one time, said, ask me about my grandkids. And I'll just give you a little piece of advice there. Don't do it unless you got a long time because they'll show you every photo. They'll show you everything about it. Isn't that right? And yet the Bible says that every one of us are responsible for me. Number two, for my children. And number three, for my grandchildren. And think about the power of that. Think about the power of that. Beth and I have five youngins, you know. Did you catch that? Youngins, because I'm Dave Young. It's Dave Young and the youngins. Doesn't that fit? Sounds like a bluegrass band, doesn't it? And the Dave Young and the youngins. And I got five youngins. And here's God's plan. God's plan is that I have all the essential ingredients in line so that my life is what it ought to be, so that my children's life will be what it ought to be, and so that my grandchildren's life will be what they ought to be. Now, see, it's God's plan. Think about how powerful that is. If Bethany and I succeed with our five youngins, and that's Abigail, Joshua, Matthew, Jacob, and Charity, if we succeed, and all five of our youngins grow up and get married. Let's say they all marry a godly person. All of our youngins get married, and they marry somebody that loves the Lord. They're godly. They're amazing. They get married. They love the Lord. And let's say each of my children have five kids. Y'all thinking, how many grandkids am I going to have? Say it out loud. I have 25. How many of y'all agree? That's a lot of grandkids. Just in one family, 25. And what if Beth and I do such a good job that our five kids marry a wonderful Christian person, love the Lord, and live for the Lord all the days of their life, and all 25 of our grandchildren love the Lord and live for the Lord all the days of their life? and grow up and get married, some godly, amazing Christian, and they all have five kids. How many great-grandchildren am I going to have in my family? Come on, how many? 125. Just think about that. What is that? That's my generation, number two generation, my kids, number three. That's in four generations. Think about that. Just four generations, 125 great-grandchildren that could know the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, live for the Lord all the days of their life, and grow up and get married to some amazing godly Christian and have five grandkids of their own. How many great-great-grandchildren would the Dave Young family have? You ready for this? A whole lot. And some of you know, don't you? Say it out loud if you know. 625. 625 potential amazing godly Christian young people in just a few generations. Daddy, have you ever thought of your family as that important? But brothers and sisters, have you ever thought of you as that important? Because it starts with me and you. Moses says it's got to start with you, and if you're what you ought to be and you help your children be what they ought to be, you can help your grandchildren be what they ought to be. And look, just think about how far that goes. Did you know that if this scenario I just mentioned were to take place, and it's possible. And I mean, it's five generations from now, there'd be 625 great-great-grandchildren in the Dave Young family, which I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, is larger than almost any independent Baptist church meeting in the world this morning. In one family. You know why the Bible says things like this? You know why the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord? You know why? Because the Lord uses families to propagate the gospel in the world. Why does the Bible say this? Happy is the man whose quiver is full. Now, our generation is, you know, we're a little like, oh my goodness, they got five kids, for crying out loud. What are they, homeschoolers? They got five kids. My word, how many kids? And people will say that, how many kids y'all going to have? Well, the world doesn't understand it, but why are we pro-short? I don't believe you ought to have, you know, 5 or 10 or 50. If you want to, go for it. More than one way to grow a church, have one or bring one. If you're not going to bring one, might as well have one. While you're at it, if every family in this church have 5 or 10 kids, you'd all have quite a church. And that's good. Say amen right there. That's good. And here's the whole point, though. Think about that. Happy's the man whose quiver is full. Why is God so interested in the family? Because the family is a wonderful way to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world we live in. And if I could have 5 kids, 625 descendants of mine could know the Lord, love the Lord, and impact the world for Jesus Christ. That's a God-blessed family. Now, you know what I know, that all of our kids have a sin nature, have free will. Doesn't always happen that way, but you know it is God's plan that we succeed at home. Are y'all with me on that? It is God's plan. And so here's the point. We ought to live in such a way that we ought to live with such a reverence and an awareness of God that it affects every area of our life and especially our family. And so he says, well, how in the world do you do that? He lays out many ways. I'm going to give you two ways in Deuteronomy 6, all right? And look at this little statement in the fourth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what, church? He's one Lord. Now, how many of y'all know that's a very theological statement? There's one God. And he's the only God, and he's the creator God, and there is no other God, and we should have no other gods before him. Y'all with me on that? That's a theological statement, but it's also a practical statement. You know, one of the things he's saying here when he says, the Lord our God is one Lord, is theological, but there's another thing he's saying here, and what he's saying is, this God is one. In other words, this God ought to be first. So how do you have a God-blessed family? Now think about this. What he's saying right here to the children of Israel is, you got to keep God first. No other gods. We don't worship the gods of money and the gods of materialism, and we don't worship the gods of this world. We have a priority. God is our priority. We keep God first. Y'all see that? I don't want to park on that long because y'all are good people, and I suspect you already know this, but how many of you are aware of the fact that none of us succeed as Christians and none of us succeed at home unless we master the art of keeping God first in our lives and in our families and in our children's lives? Are y'all with me on that? You got to keep God first. That shows up in our priorities, doesn't it? What's a priority to you? The Bible says things like this, Matthew chapter 5. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, there will your, or for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of priorities there, isn't it? You can live for this world. You can prioritize this world. You can lay up all your treasures here on earth, have a wrong priority, and lose it all. Y'all with me on that? Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is my job. No, for to me to live is sports. There's a lot of people live that way. For to me to live is education. For me, to me to live is my retirement program. No. For to me to live is Christ. That's priority. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Set your affection on things. In other words, we got to prioritize our lives to where everybody knows. My children, I know God's first. My children know God is first. My grandchildren know God is first. And you know what? It never happens by accident. Because by nature, we prioritize all kinds of things over God, which is why there are families in this great church that never have a family devotion or rarely have devotions on their own or rarely pray or rarely evidence that God is first by the fact that they turn the television off. And I'm not against TV. You know that, don't you? I feel like a liberal when I say that. Because all my life I went to churches where they preached that you shouldn't have one. And I told y'all, my dad got saved, and the night my dad got saved, the preacher said two things. Number one, you ought to get saved. Number two, you ought to throw away your TV. And my dad got saved that night and throw away our TV that same night. Hadn't even gotten baptized yet. And I hated that evangelist because every time he came to town, we threw something else away. And I'm like, if he keeps coming to town, we ain't going to have nothing. And I couldn't believe that as a kid. But here's the fact. It's not wrong to have a TV. You know that, don't you? The Bible never says thou shaltest not as havenest a televisionist. But when's the last time you turned something off because it was evidence that God wasn't first in your home? So when's the last time you said no to something? Because God's that if we do that, God's not first. Or you gave something up. I preached a revival in southern Indiana many years ago. And I preached on Sunday morning. We had a wonderful service. I almost didn't go to that revival. And I'm so glad I did because we had a phenomenal revival. Big church. I preached on Sunday morning this message in which I asked the church if they would be willing to make a four-day vow to God. And I'd never done it. So in fact, that may be the only time I've ever done that. Will you make a four-day vow to God? Anything God says to you in the next 4 days, you'll obey. If you'll be willing to make that vow to God, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and get on your knees at the front and pray about it. I will tell God, anything you say to me in the next 4 days, I will obey. Now, that's a big prayer, but that church had been fasting and praying. They had knocked on every door in their town and invited people to the revival. It was an amazing revival. Almost everybody made the vow. Wednesday night before the service, our last night of the service, last night of revival. We just went Sunday through Wednesday. Right before the service, I was in the middle aisle, four rows of pews, I was in the middle aisle, and the service is about to start, and this older lady met me in the middle aisle, and she said, can I talk to you, Brother Young? Yes, ma'am. She said, I just something happened today. She said, I came home from work and I sat down to do something I've done my entire adult life. She said, I've done this my entire, this is how I relax after work. I've done it for years. I came home and sat down there in my living room to watch my favorite soap opera. Now, I didn't even know soap opera still existed. And I hadn't preached anything about it, so I didn't say a word about it. It's not even on my radar. I don't know anything about them. And yet she said, this is her testimony. I sat down to watch my favorite soap opera. I've done it for years. And then here's what she said. And I sat down and turned it on, and the Holy Spirit of God said to me, I want you to give this up for me because this isn't helping you be the Christian you ought to be. And she started crying, and I'll never forget this. Here we are in the middle aisle just before the service starts. She starts crying. And in tears, she said, I just got to tell you, Brother Young. She said, I gave them up. I gave them up. And she said, I'm so glad this revival's ending tonight. Because she said, if the Lord takes anything else, I ain't going to have nothing left. And I'll never forget that. But how many of y'all know that when we say no to something that's damaging us spiritually, it allows the blessings of God to come in our life, which is far better than anything the world has to offer.
You see what Moses is trying to say here to the nation of Israel? You got to keep God first. Make sure he's number one in your life. Teenagers, start now. Put God first in your life now. Well, if you don't know him as your Savior, what are you going to do about that? Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he died for your sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. If there's a teenager in this room and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ to be your God and your Savior, you need him. I got saved when I was 15. He changed my life, changed the direction of my life, and has blessed my life so abundantly. It's just incredible to think about. You need him. Put him first in your life. If you're a teenager, you're not dedicated your life to Jesus, do it. Put God first in your life. If you're a dad here tonight, or this morning rather, and you've never dedicated your life to Jesus, put him first in your life. Start growing in the Lord. Start leading your family. Start having a happy Christian walk with God. You got to keep God first. Is that sensible? We've got to live in with such a reverence and an awareness of God that it affects every part of our life and especially our family. How do you do that? Number one, you got to keep God first. There's a second thing he says here in the text, and our time is gone. And number two is simply this. You got to keep God's word fervently. You got to keep God first. And you got to keep God's word fervently. Now, I'm going to say to you something, brothers and sisters. If there is a massive failure in the church, in our generation, it's in this statement. We got to keep God's word fervently. And yet, I'm amazed at how many Christians, when I really get to know them, never read the Bible, never have devotions, never memorize a verse of scripture to help them grow. I'm amazed at how many moms and dads I know that never talk to their kids. Pastor and I were talking yesterday about something that really just really clicked in my mind because I guess I knew it. I just had never really thought of it that way. We rarely in our generation connect truth to our problems. We got our problems over here and we know they're a problem and we know the truth over here and we come to church and hear the word of God and we go home and never think another thing about it. But Christianity is when I take the truth of God's word and I know it and I apply it to my life in such a way that the truth of God's word is connected to the issues and problems of my life and it makes a difference in my life. This is where God-blessed success comes into play. No wonder the Bible says things like this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that serve him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy precepts, the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What's God telling us right there? There is no success in the Christian life until we get to the place that we know God's word, apply it to our lives, and help our children to know God's word and apply it to theirs. Can I say that again, brothers and sisters? No success in the Christian life until God's word is so real in my life that I apply it to my life and I help my children apply it to theirs. And the Bible says I can do that and help my kids to do it and help my grandkids to do it. The Bible says I'm to do that and help my kids to do that and help my grandkids to do that. It's so simple, isn't it? And just lay it out here and our time is gone. Just lay it out. You're in verse... drop to in chapter 6 to verse 6. Notice it starts with you. And these words which I command this day shall be where? In thine heart. In thine heart. Daddy, do you have devotions? Mom, do you ever read the Bible? Teenagers, do you have devotions? Do you ever read the Bible? We're not legalists. We shouldn't be legalists. Don't get all legalistic about it. Well, I'll tell you right now, I read 10 chapters a day in God's Word. I know people that read 10 chapters a day in God's Word and their life stinks. You know why? Because reading God's Word and applying God's Word to the issues of your life and your heart is an entirely different matter. And notice that God's connecting His Word to your heart. You know what the heart is, don't you? It's hard to define. Because we use the word in so many ways. We'll say, oh my goodness, she is hard-hearted. He's hard-hearted. Oh, she has such a tender heart. And we'll say, oh, she's so kind-hearted. And then we Southerners will say, bless your heart. Bless your heart. You can say anything as a Southerner if you add that phrase to it. That baby's so ugly, bless its heart. You can say anything if you, because we Southerners, that makes it okay. Just bless their heart, bless you. If we watch somebody fall down, we feel sorry for them, but we feel better about laughing because we'll say, bless their heart. What do you mean, bless their heart? It's their knee that broke, okay? It's hard to define this word. And yet it's so simple when you do a little study on it. The word heart talks about your thoughts, your emotions, and your will all combined into one entity. So you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to get so familiar with His word that it controls your thinking. And it governs your emotions. So you say, well, I'm just easily depressed. That's just how I am. I'm going to say this gently. Stop it. Don't you have a Bible? The psalmist said to himself, you know, the psalmist talked to himself a lot. John Rice said he did because he liked to hear what a wise man had to say. And I read it in one of his books. But the psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here's what the psalmist said. David, what in the world is wrong with you? You're so down, you're so discouraged and walking around like the world's falling apart. And then I love David because he talked to himself with the answer. He talked to himself about his problem, and then he found the answer, and he talked to himself the answer. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he said, hope thou in God. What in the world's wrong with you, David? You're acting like the world's falling apart, like you're the only one that's got problems, like your world is a mess, and you're not going to make it, and yet you have an almighty God that sits on the throne of the universe that loves you and cares about you and is on your side. That's what David is saying. Brothers and sisters, is God's word so real in your life that all is well and you have the blessings of God? What problems are you facing? You discouraged, you frustrated, you irritated, you got a temper problem, you're grouchy all the time, you're bothered, you're on edge, you're uptight, you're hard to get along with. Where are you at in your Christian life? Stop it. You got a Bible, don't you? Get in God's word and hide God's word in your heart and let God's word help you to think right and help you to feel right, your emotions, and help you to make right decisions. You are to lead your life by the Bible. You're to say, okay, what's a dad supposed to do? All right, I'm going to think that, I'm going to feel that, and I'm going to obey it. That's what he's saying in this verse right here. The word of God's got to be in thine heart. And why is it supposed to be in your heart? So you can have victory in your life, but there's a second reason it's supposed to be in your heart. So you can teach it diligently unto your children. And this is a massive failure in our modern Christianity because when the TV is on 5 hours a day in the average Christian family and we have 2 minutes of devotions, when we're on social media every single day, but our kids get 30 minutes in teen class, no wonder we're losing. We got to pick it up as God's people. We got to take God's word and teach our children how to think it, feel it, and decide based on what it says. You see what he's saying here? Keep God's word fervently. So devotions must be real to us, shouldn't it? Living the Bible must be real to us, and teaching the Bible must be real to us. And I love how the Bible says it. How many of y'all know that you can have family devotions formally? How many of y'all know that? You know what I mean by that? Get your kids together. Come in here, kids. Come in here, kids. Sit down. We're Baptists. We're going to take up an offering. Let's sing. I'm going to teach you God's word. You can do it formally, and that's not wrong. Bethany and I, as we've tried to raise our kids, we've had formal devotions many times. We read one spring through Genesis. We talked about all kinds of things in those 3 or 4 or 5 months it took us to get through Genesis. We've memorized Psalm 1, Psalm 23, and Psalm 100, and Psalm 19 as a family. We've meditated some through Psalm 119. There's not a right or wrong way to have a family devotion, but that's not really what he's talking about in this text. What he says in this text is, here's how you connect the truth of God's word that you know to the heart and life and success and future of your children. Here's what you do. He said you talk about it when you're going to bed, and you talk about it when you're getting out of bed, and you're talking about it when you're walking through life, and you talk about it when you're sitting in your house. In other words, you just surround your life with every opportunity in the world to talk about the Bible. And the point is, you don't be weird about it. It's not like every time your kids say, the Bible says, youngins. It's not that you're weird about it. It's just that as you're living through life, you're connecting the Word of God to real life as they live their life. That's what he says right here. That's how you have a God-blessed home. And you know, daddies, most of us have to work at that, don't we? Because some of us don't know enough of the Bible to be able, and we're not as comfortable enough to say to our kids, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And you just work at it all the time. There's all kinds of ways. You're watching Andy Griffith because you love the Lord. And you're sitting in the living room and you're trying to be spiritual and you want to watch something. So you want to watch something good. So you're watching Andy Griffith and the doors of the jail open. And in stumbles Otis. Locks himself in a jail cell. Seriously? You kidding me? Drunks don't lock themselves in a jail cell. Y'all with me on that? What an opportunity to teach the Word of God as you're sitting in your house. Hey, kids, that's funny. That's not how it works. Because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Just had family devotions right in the middle of watching Andy Griffith. Driving down the interstate, and there's an inappropriate billboard. Say, hey, sons, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? We call it in our family, dial 311, Job 31:1. Dial 311. And I'd be going through the mall sometimes, and one of my sons would be like, Dad, dial 311. Because over there's a billboard in a storefront. My wife even helps me sometimes. I was driving in Vegas one day. We were in a revival. And I was driving in Vegas in this taxi cab on the interstate, swung over in front of me and had a billboard there. And it was just absolutely raunchy, inappropriate, ungodly. Bethley said, don't look. I was like, hold on a minute, I'm driving. Well, hold on here a minute. We got to think about this. See, we're all to be taking God's word and applied in real life situations in our lives and in our children's lives. Be honest this morning. I'm done. How are y'all doing? This is a great church. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Well, praise the Lord for two of you that think so. God bless both of you. Honestly, you would know that. You would say, it's a great church. We love the Lord. We're independent Baptists. We're right because we're independent Baptists. That's how we know we're right, because we're independent Baptists, because if we weren't right, we'd change, and we never change. And that's how we know we're right. And so we can give all kinds of, we're right, we're independent Baptists. But you know, the fact of the matter is, many of us in this room right here are too busy to help our children and grandchildren to know God's Word. It's a lot easier today, isn't it? Put them in front of a TV, put a DVD in. Those aren't necessarily wrong, but if you and I are not mastering the art of taking the truths of God's Word and connecting it to the heart and life and issues and problems of our own life and our family's lives, we're failing as believers. Deuteronomy is written here to tell us, look, these are some essential ingredients in a God-blessed home. You got to keep God first, and you got to keep God's word fervently. He just lays it out in such a beautiful way. He said your devotions have got to be real, and you got to live the Bible. It's got to be real, and you got to teach the Bible, that's got to be real. And you got to apply the Bible, that's got to be real. And notice, none of this happens by accident. We need revival, don't we? God help us to really do a good job of casually, calmly, as we walk through life, know God's Word ourselves and help our kids and grandkids to know God's Word. Can I give you just a simple illustration? How many of y'all know Timmy? Y'all know Timmy? How old is Timmy, Grandma? He's 7, right? And you know, Timmy and I had a good conversation the other night. And Timmy's 7 years old. And he talks like an adult young man. And so it's a little odd to have a conversation with Timmy, because he talks different. But you know, honestly and sincerely, why? You know why, don't you? Because Grandma just spends some time with him and tries to help him to think God's word in a difficult situation that he lives in. And you see what the Bible is? The Bible is being practical here. We don't have to be weird about it. See God, does Timmy have the potential for some problems in his life? You better believe it. Is there hope for him? Sure there is. Because if he'll just keep taking God's word and applying it to his heart and his life and all the issues that he's going to face because of the uniqueness of the home situation that he is in, you know what's going to happen? The Almighty God of heaven is going to bless his life, and wonder what the future holds for a young man like that.
Wonder who he's going to marry someday if he keeps on that same direction. Wonder how many kids he's going to have. Wonder what ministry he's going to have. You just see how simple this is? Now, your family may not have the problems that Timmy has, but your children are going to face life. And you know this is a sin-cursed world, and this world is falling apart. And the greatest thing we can do is keep God first and keep God's word fervently. And if we'll do it, we can have a God-blessed home. Stand with me, please, and bow your head and close your eyes. And let's get ready for Sunday school. But before we walk out of this service, bow your head and close your eyes. And how many of you would say in this service, Brother Young, the Lord spoke to my heart today about keeping God first in my life and in my home, and just put his finger on a few things. I need to pick up a couple of areas. Pray for me about it. Let me see your hand right now, would you? And how many of you would say, Brother Young, God spoke to me this morning about keeping God's word fervently. And I do. I can honestly say I love the Lord, but I know that's a little bit of a struggle in my life, and I need some help there, and I want you to pray with me about that. I need to pick it up in that area. Let me see your hands and pray with you about it this morning. And God bless so many of you. You're not alone. God bless you. And how many of you would just say, Brother Young, we got some issues in our family that would take a miracle. We got some issues in our family that would take a miracle. And I don't know that God do a miracle for me or not, but I'm really burdened about some things in my home and my family. I want you to just pray for me this morning at the close of this service that God will keep giving me strength and helping me. I really would love to see God do a miracle, and that's what it would take, but pray with me about it. Let me see your hands this morning. How many of y'all like that today? And a lot of you. You're not alone. Do this right now, would you? Pray for yourself. Pray for your needs. Pray for your miracle. And in the process, let God know you love him, and no matter what, you're going to do what's right and serve him. Ask God to help you to raise those kids and those grandkids. Is there anybody in the room while we're at prayer who would say, Dave, I don't know that I'm saved, and I know I need Jesus in my life, and I keep telling him no, and I keep putting it off, but I'm thinking about it, and I want you to pray for me because I know that I need to get saved through Jesus. I know it. Would you at least pray with me about it? Anybody that way at all? Anyone at all? Now, loving Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that your word is so simple, so powerful, so clear, and so easy to understand. And Lord, yet so difficult to live. And yet when we do, it's so blessed. Help my brothers and sisters in this room to keep you first. We commit ourselves to that. We want you to be first in our lives, and we need your help if we're going to do it. Help us to keep your word fervently, personally. We need your help if we're going to do it. And with our children, diligently, we need your help if we're going to do it. Several here need miracles in their home. And oh, dear God, encourage my brothers and sisters here. Help them to rest in you and trust in you and do what's right and love you no matter what. But Lord, you work in these situations. We don't know what else to do but look to you. And the fact of the matter is, Lord, it would take a miracle. So our eyes are upon you, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. We look to you. We beg you. Our heart cries out. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to even ask for sometimes. But our eyes are on you, Lord. Help us. Strengthen us. And use us. Direct us. And dear Lord, I just pray now for Sunday school hour to follow. Help us to have a good time looking into your word. Bless the morning service to follow. Help us to respond to your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Don't let one person leave this room without them having heard your voice through your word. It's my prayer. In the name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, Pastor.
Tremendous truth this morning. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you have ever sat down